It is indeed to have all the visitors with us this morning to enjoy this wonderful time of fellowship together, and above all to remember the one who remembered us in our low estate. You know, it is a great enjoyment in our life to remember our Savior around this table, because that was his desire, and he specifically commanded us, asked us to remember as often as we gather together. So even last week, as I mentioned, you know, in our Christian life, the most important, the most precious treasure in our life is our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord and our Redeemer. And we were singing about the wonderful hope, the blessed hope, the comforting hope, the assuring hope, the hope that does not disappoint us, and the hope which is like an anchor of the soul in our daily life, the day when we will see our blessed Lord and we will continue the exercise of worship around him and around his throne. But at the same time, as we live in this world, he has given us another very important possession, that is the inscripturated word, the written word. So the incarnate word and the inscripturated word. So that is another precious possession. That is why we have high esteem, high regard for the word of God, for the truths of God's word, for the proclamation of the word of God, for the study of God's word, and also to listen to God's word week after week, and in our own personal study and meditation, to walk with the Lord, to be strengthened in our Christian life, and to be committed in serving him. So this morning, it is my privilege again to open the word of God. Shall we turn to Matthew's Gospel chapter 5? We just started a series in the Sermon on the Mount, and we started with the Beatitudes last week. So we looked at the first two verses of Matthew's Gospel chapter 5, and the king is speaking in this mountain manifesto. He is declaring his agenda to the kingdom citizens. You know, when we think about this sermon, this is like John Stott has called it, the Christian counterculture, that everything in this sermon is against the values of the world. It is like a laser-guided bomb against the culture of Jesus' day, especially of the religious culture. You know, the traditionalism, the ritualism, and the legalism, the ostentatiousness in their religiosity. The Lord is condemning all that and reminding them that your religion has a fundamental flaw. So the Sermon on the Mount can be called the fatal failures of Jewish religion. The fatal failures. And this is true of all religions. And the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching, he is showing his manifesto, his kingdom agenda. And what are the guidelines and principles for a kingdom citizen? So kingdom living here and now, what a way to live. And that was our introduction last week. So we will look into, God willing, the first two Beatitudes, Beatus in Latin, blessed. So it is a wonderful statement. You know, beginning in verse 3, I will read verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a relief, what a joy. You know, we can really celebrate this morning that the new dispensation begins with the promise of blessing. But if you turn a couple of pages back in Malachi chapter 4, let us see the final words of the old dispensation, how the Old Testament concludes. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, this is about the great day of the Lord. In verse 6, Malachi chapter 4, the very concluding words of the inspired word of God. in the old dispensation, verse 6, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. That is how the Old Testament concludes, that he is coming to judge the world with a curse, with terrible judgments that will be poured out upon a rebellious, unbelieving world. But the king comes, the Messiah comes, and the Matthew presents his Messiah, and the first sweet words out of his lips, blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm reminded of John's Gospel chapter 3, verse 16 is a very famous verse, but I have come to love John 3:17 more nowadays. You know what that verse tells? God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What an assurance, what a good news, what an encouraging news, what a consoling news in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the New Testament begins with words of blessing. And we also briefly looked at the meaning of Makarios, blessing. The blessing is an inner sense of satisfaction. It does not depend on the happening. So it is not happiness. Happiness depends on hap, H-A-P, chance and luck and fortune. And it is controlled by the circumstances. So this is not just happiness. This is the blessing. And the blessing, in the real biblical sense, is the approval of God, the sense of right relationship with God, and the peace and the satisfaction and the contentment and the joy and the assurance that is ours because of our right relationship with God. So in other words, it is the approval of God. And this is clearly seen in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord was baptized, we hear that great voice from the heavens, God the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Father did not say, this is my beloved Son, whom I have blessed. It is true, the Father has blessed the Son, no doubt about it. But what is that blessing? The blessing is the approval of God. Paul reminded Timothy, study to show thyself as a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Approved unto God. A workman who is approved, A-U-G, approved unto God. So the most important question this morning is, are we blessed in the sense of being approved unto God? Is my ministry, is my life, is my mission, is my dream, is my aspirations, is my outlook in life, my philosophy of life, the values of my life, my Christian life in its sum totality, is it approved by God? You know, we always measure our blessings, you know, by way of material things. And as I reminded you, as an immigrant community who has come from another country and who have settled in this prosperous nation, we are thankful to God for all the material blessings. But we should not limit our blessing. That is not the biblical idea of blessing. You know, it can be the blessing of God, but always it need not be. But the real blessing of God is the approval of God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. In the book of Psalms, there are a lot of explanation about the meaning of being blessed. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, whom the Lord chooses and brings closer to worship him. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Blessed is the man whom you choose to dwell in your courts. Blessed is a worshipper. Blessed is the man who has great strength in the Lord. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose sin is covered, to whom the Lord does not impute his iniquity. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 1. And I particularly like the last part of the psalm. He shall not wither. He shall not wither. He shall not be moved because of the blessing of God. If the Lord's blessing is upon me, if the Lord's approval is upon me, upon my life, upon my marriage, upon my family, upon my ministry, I will not be moved. I will not wither. I will grow strong and I will be a victorious Christian. It is in that sense the Lord uses the word blessed. Now, blessed are the poor in spirit. The Lord did not say, blessed are the poor. So it is not talking about material poverty or economic poverty. It is talking about spiritual poverty, a sense of inadequacy, inability to attain God's righteousness, our unworthiness before God, no meritiness to deserve God's mercy and God's kindness. He recognizes that. Now, in order to really appreciate what the Lord said, look at the word poor. There are different words in the New Testament that are used for the word poor. For example, in Luke's Gospel chapter 21, verse 2, we read, the Lord also saw a certain poor widow casting or putting two mites, two copper coins, in the temple treasury. That is one word, you know, poor. But in Luke 16:20, we read, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. That is the word used by our Lord here. So that intensifies the meaning, that colors the meaning. So poor in the sense of being a beggar. Who is a beggar? A beggar is someone who has nothing. Blessed are the poor. That means one who claims nothing to himself. One who can never boast. One who never boasts in himself. Who is a beggar? One who has nothing. No resources of his own. That is why he is dependent upon the mercy of others. So he is not ashamed to beg. He is not ashamed to beg. That is what the Lord wants us to do. Don't be ashamed to beg the blessings of God in our life. Because in your life, by your strength, by my strength, I can never attain it. A beggar also is one who has great needs. A beggar is somebody who has nothing and he is not ashamed to ask. He is always dependent on the resources of others, and one who has great need but doesn't have the resources to meet those needs. It is that word the Lord used here. So blessed are the poor in spirit. One who feels totally dependent upon the Lord for everything, every moment of his life, that all his resources and sufficiency, blessing and strength, Lord, it is in you, it is not in me. Now, this is true of the saint in relation to his Christian life, and this is also true of the sinner. You remember that famous gospel hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, Wash me, Savior, or I die. People who are saved has to come to that level. It is not the church, it is not the denomination, it is not the ritual, it is not the heritage, it is not anything in me, it is not my good works that I have to come like a beggar. Lord, your grace and your mercy, your forgiveness, and the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, that shed blood, that is the only thing that can cleanse me. You know, many of us have come from Kerala, and you remember a similar Malayalam song. My dad used to conclude many of his gospel messages with that. Nyan varunu krushingal sadhu chinan kuridan sagalamum enikechil purnareksha kanunu nyan. I come to the cross like a blind and miserable sinner. I cannot see anything. Lord, I humble myself. I need your grace. Please save me at this moment. That is how a person is saved when he is poor in spirit. That is how a person, a saint, is enriched in his life when he knows that he cannot attain anything of his own. Now I want to show you some examples from the scriptures of the meaning of poor in spirit. Now, I have preached from these passages earlier, many years ago, and then I will, you know, go from one beatitude to the other without doing more study on what is the meaning of poor. But this time, when I spent time in the presence of God, the Lord showed me some examples of what is the real meaning of poor as the Lord intended it here. One good example is Jacob in the Old Testament. You know, Jacob was a very cunning fellow. He was a deceiver, a supplanter. By his own strength, by his own wisdom, by his mommy's help, he really wanted to attain God's blessings. And he thought he can have the covenant blessing as his own, by his own strategy. So from early boyhood, he started strategizing his life so that, not with a bad intention, he wants to get the blessings of God. But he thought those blessings can be attained through carnal method. And he could not. And finally, in Genesis chapter 32, we know what happened. That wrestling match at Ford Jabbok. What happened there? That story is very familiar. That all through the night he wrestled, or the angel wrestled with Jacob. And at the end, Jacob cried. What did he say? Unless you bless me, I will not let you go. I have come to a point where I really need to be blessed. So bless me, and if you don't bless me, I will not let you go. And you know what the angel, you all recall the story, the angel asked him, the angel, the pre-incarnate Christ, Christophany, what did the angel ask him? What is your name? So, why did the angel ask his name? There is a reason. You confess that you are a supplanter, a deceiver. Tell me your name. And he had to say it. Now from now onwards, I'm going to change your name. You will be one who will be a prince, one who prevails with God. And his name at that moment was changed into Israel. That is why he had to say his name. He had to be poor in spirit. Jacob, tell me your name at this time. I know your name, but I want you to confess your name. My name is Jacob, and I'm going to change that. There is a beautiful verse in the prophecy of Hosea, giving a wonderful commentary on what happened in Jacob's life. Some of you may know it, but many people have told me when I have showed them this verse that they have never seen it before. So I want to show you that verse in case if you haven't seen it. In Hosea chapter 12, the prophecy of Hosea chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, it is Hosea's commentary on what exactly happened in Genesis chapter 32. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in the strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. Look at the next part. He wept and sought favor from him. He wept. So in Genesis chapter 32, during that wrestling match, what really happened? Jacob was weeping and seeking God's blessing. See what is the word used here? Sought his favor. God's favor in our life is God's blessing. God's favor. Other things are not the blessings. The real blessing is God's favor. So do you want that blessing? When we pray, Lord, bless me, bless my children, bless my marriage, bless my family, bless me in my work. Biblically, theologically, what are you praying for? Are you praying for material wealth? Good night, that idea. You know, say goodbye to that idea. The Lord said, seek ye first my kingdom and righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I will take care of that. But I want you to take care of something, that I want you to be rich toward God. In Luke's gospel, when the Lord told the parable of the rich fool, he again made this meaning clear, that this man was not rich toward God. Will that be your prayer? Like Jacob prayed, he wept and sought God's favor. Another example is prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 5, he was, you know, pronouncing woe, curse upon all others. You read Isaiah chapter 5 and look at all the woes pronounced upon his neighbors and friends and countrymen and all others. But when he came to the very presence of God, in that beatific vision, in the glorious presence of the Holy God, this is what he said, woe is me. The word woe is exactly opposite of the word blessed. You know, so see the connection, how scripture interprets scripture, how it is all knit together by the same author, the Holy Spirit. It runs smoothly. It's doctrine, it's thought, it's theology. It runs smoothly if we carefully study it. The very word woe is exactly the opposite of the word blessed. So he said, woe is me, I am undone. Then he wrote a wonderful verse in Isaiah 57 verse 15. I will just quote it. Thus says the high and exalted one, one whose name is holy, I dwell with the contrite and lowly in spirit. I dwell with the lowly and contrite and poor in spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Now you get the meaning of poor in spirit? The poor in spirit is the lowly, one who is contrite in heart, one who is burdened about his sin, one who totally depends upon the Lord and comes to him and asks his blessing, asks him to make him spiritually rich. And in his prayer, in his goals, in his ambition, that great desire, that great goal will be reflected. Another good example is in Luke's Gospel chapter 18, the Pharisee and the publican. How did the Pharisee pray? It was a long, religious, pious, righteous prayer. I thank thee, Lord, that I am not like others, especially not like this fellow, this tax collector. I am better. I have many things to my credit. I am not like this publican. I have. He boasted. You know, Luke adds a beautiful word there in chapter 18, Luke's Gospel, verse 11. Carefully read it. You will find it. He prayed to himself. His prayer was to himself. Ostentatiousness. It was an ostentatious parade of his religiosity, as most of the religious prayers are. So he prayed to himself, boasting about many things in his life. But what did the tax collector, the publican, what did he pray? Just one sentence. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And just one sentence, one short sentence. And the Lord said, this man went home justified. What is our attitude? This is all about attitude, not about action. Our actions are controlled by our attitudes. The Beatitudes are really attitudes. You know, eight wonderful, eight or nine. The last one is a further explanation of the ninth one. The attitudes which the Lord wants us to have as kingdom citizen. Another example, the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. What did that church say? I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And the Lord said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come in and have dinner and will dine with him, sup with him. You know, that means when we are repentant and turn to the Lord gave them a counsel that, you know, allow me to come in. Allow me to cleanse you. You buy from me. Whatever you need, I am willing to give to you. So the Lord said, when you do that, I will come in and we will dine together. I will bring the dinner for you. Because I am opening. I'm knocking. If you open, I will come in. Don't worry about the dinner. The dinner is with me. I am bringing the dinner. And that is the blessing of being poor in spirit. The Lord wanted the church at Laodicea to have this attitude of being poor in spirit. What is our prayer? How this aspiration is reflected in our personal prayer, in our corporate prayer? What do we pray for? That's a very important thing that we must consider. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, another thought that came to me, a beggar does not beg for others. Have you noticed that? We who come from India have seen so many beggars in the street corners, railway stations and bus stations. Are they begging for others? No, they are begging for themselves. Let me suggest to you, it may be radical, but I want to be that radical. Pray for yourself, not always for others. We are taught to pray for others always. It is good. We do that. I need your prayers. You need mine. But to be poor in spirit, we need to pray for ourselves. A beggar is not begging for others. A beggar is begging for himself. So when I beg to God, when I pray to God, I have to do it for myself first. And that is very, very important. Being aware of our spiritual need. Praying in brokenness. And what is the promise? The blessing. The blessing is so wonderful. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now in the old Scofield Bible and all, you may find little distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But if you look at the parallel passages in many the other gospels, no categorical distinction. They are used virtually synonymous. You know, it is the rule and reign of God, as I made it clear last week, that the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling in our hearts, the spiritual aspect of the kingdom here and now, the literal, material, earthly aspect of the kingdom, when he comes back and establishes his millennial kingdom. So many of these promises await its final climactic fulfillment in his kingdom. But right now, in our life, we can enjoy these kingdom blessings. And this blessing, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at it, it's in the present tense. Right now, theirs. Instead of for, it may be good to translate for theirs, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is right now. The spiritual present aspect of the rich blessings of the kingdom is here and now. It is yours. You can enjoy it. Kingdom blessings here and now for our life. How does that start? It is being poor in spirit. Now, we may not have time to go to the second one, but I just want to add a few more insight into this. See, the sixth beatitude, blessed are the pure in spirit, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Then it goes, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. We find a progression here. You know, there is a wonderful progression here. Because the Lord started with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Then he moved to the other beatitudes. Now, we all want to be pure in heart. Like I see many young people, I always have some discussions with you. You know, many of you or many of us, we all struggle for a victorious, pure life, for an abundant life, for a more exciting Christian life. But we will not get that instantaneously. We will not get that by going through certain how-to gimmicks, as it is popular in contemporary evangelicalism. Those how-tos will not help us. It is all superficial. It will be there today, and it will not be there tomorrow. That is why the Lord is building up a theology of life. It starts with being poor in spirit. Then it moves to being mourners, being confessors, and those who will repent their sins. Then it moves to being meek. There is a progression. Have you seen circus? Some of you might have watched circus on TV, or some of you might have, you know, gone and seen circus. In circus, one of the very amazing thing is the suspended rings. And sometimes young men and women, they move from one ring, they swing from one ring to the other, then to the other, then to the other. So there was a reporter, he was very curious to know how they do it. So they interviewed a person who plays on this swing, you know, the ring, moving from one. Amazing, he couldn't believe it. Then the circus man told him, there is only one very important thing. It is the momentum. It is everything depends upon the right momentum. When you go from the first ring to the second ring, there is a momentum and there is a timing. That momentum, if you lose the momentum, you will not make it. Don't you see that here? There is a momentum in Christian life. It has to start from where it has to start. And it has to progress not through the evangelical how-to gimmicks, but it has to progress through what the Lord has shown us here. This is deeper. This is not how-to business. This is not instantaneous theology of wonderful Christian life. Your best life now. If you want to see your best life, it has to start from here. Being mourners and poor in spirit. And thereby you gain the momentum. And then you swing from one ring to the other. Then you reach the ring of being pure in heart. There you will see victory. There you will see wonderful celebration of the abundant life. So let us not be fooled by the theology of the world. Let us listen to our Lord Jesus Christ and look at the promise. Theirs right now is the kingdom of God. Let me close with another illustration which has really touched my heart. I think I heard it originally from my father. And as I was reading this passage, you know, this thought, look at the promise. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The promise is given. You take it by faith and enjoy it. It is yours. We have heard about the great emperor Napoleon Bonaparte. One day he was in the battlefield and he lost control of his high-spirited horse. It was running wild here and there and dashed wildly through the battlefield. Finally, he was in a very dangerous situation and Napoleon had to drop his reins. So it was really a threat to his life and he was, you know, trying his level best to control the horse, but his reins are not in his hand. But a soldier, a private, a junior soldier, he observed this and he ran and came to Napoleon's rescue. And he managed to take the reins and gave it to Napoleon's heart and helped him to control the horse. Napoleon looked at this junior, this private, and said, "Thank you, Captain." "Captain? I'm only a private. You are calling me Captain. By my word, from this moment, you are a captain in my army. Which regiment, sire? In my own guards." A simple word, a promise. He believed it, he took it. From that moment, he became the captain, one of the captains in Napoleon's army. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is right now is the kingdom of heaven. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for the sweet and gracious words of our Lord Jesus Christ, throwing much light upon our inner self, our sin, our sinful shame, and how thou help us to draw closer to you and to be poor in spirit so that we may have the kingdom blessings in our life. It is our humble prayer this morning that our meditation of these precious words may be a great blessing to each and every one of us, that it may go deep down into our hearts and it may mold our life, our thinking, our prayer life, our aspirations, our ministry, our mission, our goal, everything. Lord, help me. Help us to be poor in spirit. Thank you for your promise that theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are not poor do not enter the kingdom. They never possess the kingdom. They never inherit the kingdom. Help us to be poor in spirit so that we may enjoy kingdom blessings here and now in our life. And to that end, we come and commit ourselves to you and pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.